How many people here today have a renewed appreciation for the book of Ecclesiastes? Okay, there's some hands up, right? Okay, good. This is good news. It looks like either you're enjoying the sermon series or maybe you are also traveling with us through our 40-day devotional. And we're just past day 30. Listen, if you're a latecomer, if you're new to our church, you can grab that devotional in the foyer. There's lots of copies available for you. You can just start your journey today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to feel like you missed out on anything. Just join in today. Go at your own pace and complete that book over the course of the summer, maybe even to September. But we are believing that Ecclesiastes is a powerful book of the Bible. It transforms our life if we listen to the wisdom that God has placed in it. This morning, our scripture comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We are making our way through this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. The scripture's on the screen behind me. Let's read together in one voice. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this journey that we're on. It's a journey that I believe is ordained by you to open the book of Ecclesiastes, to study it well, and to hear the wisdom of God that is in it. Again, Lord, it's not a book just of pessimism. It's a book of optimism. It's a book that there is hope. We need to fix our eyes and set our attention on Jesus Christ, the true source of wisdom. And so, Father, today we open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our ears, we open our eyes to see what you want to show us today from your word. Lord, I pray that there would be an obedience in this place, obedience to the hearing of God's word, that we would leave this place and we would live out what we hear. And so, Father, speak. Holy Spirit, speak, I pray. Would you speak to us? We're ready. We're ready to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. What is the one thing that God wants of you? Let me ask this question in a different way. Is there anything that you can offer God that he already does not have infinitely? Think about that for a moment. What can you and I offer God? You might be wondering, Pastor, that's a trick question. You're trying to trip us up here. But actually, the answer is a really simple answer. Solomon saves our time, and he says it very plainly for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's this word, obedience. Yes, creation obeys God. Yes, the angels obey God. But the question remains, are we complicit? Do we actually obey everything that God says? Our answer, like the answer to a survey question, may range from always, very often, sometimes, rarely, or never. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it compels us to obey. And our presentation of the Great Commission, as great as it is, it emphasizes this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And there's a comma there. It continues. But what happens is we put a period there. We stop. But we exclude the important words found in that scripture, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, you and I, we are the obedient. We are the obedient. And we are called to teach others to obey. That's our responsibility. That is our mandate. And we're supposed to carry that out in this world. Therefore, obedience is not only meaningful, it's missional. Solomon asks an opening question. He says, who is like the wise? Who is like the wise? All of us in this room are resisting the temptation to put our hand up in the air. We like to think we're wise, but we're really not that wise after all. Wise people are hard to come by. And if anybody is wise, it is not the person with the highest IQ, nor is it the person with the doctorate degree or the multiple degrees. It's the one who knows God intimately. Amen? Christians have an advantage. Christians have an advantage to become the wisest people on the planet. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because we know the person of wisdom. We know Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Solomon, he describes a visual change in the person's face. He mentions, like Moses, there's a strong correlation between spending time in the presence of God and then our faces radiating with the wisdom of God. God wants your face to radiate today. People can see when you're a carrier of the wisdom of God. And as your pastor, I pray the priestly blessing over you in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord's face shine towards you. You radiate the glory of God. You radiate the wisdom of God in your life. And so as we read Ecclesiastes this morning, I want you to see that the way you obey authority figures in your life and the voices in your life mirrors the way you obey the Lord. There's a strong correlation between those two things. You cannot do one without the other. Then you might say, well, Pastor, what about a dictator? What about an oppressive regime? Well, God asks us to obey until we reach a moral crossroads, until there's a line in the sand and we cannot cross it. We cannot go past it. Like Daniel, we take a stand and we refuse to disobey God, the ultimate authority in our lives. We believe and we look for the redemptive potential of God in the midst of all sorts of corruptions in this world. And so this morning, we turn our attention to what Solomon has to say about obedience. Let's look at the scripture together. First point this morning is obedience requires authority. There is no obedience without authority figures in our lives. We look at verse 2-4. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Solomon knows exactly what it feels like to be a king, to have people listen to him, to have people seek his wisdom in order to have people to obey his commands. But Solomon is unlike any other king of his time. He is a unique leader. Why? Because he serves the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just a wise man in authority. He is a man who has come under someone's authority, that authority being God and his life. And he starts the beginning of his reign subservient to God in every area of his life. But as he moves on through life, things change. And he goes through a journey of trying to test things and seek out the pleasure in things, find the meaning in things. But near the end of his life, he returns and he writes Ecclesiastes to us as wisdom. And he says, stay close to God. Recognize his authority in your life. Authority is part of God's system of wisdom formation in our lives. And authority challenges the false idea that we are self-sufficient. I know we like to think about that. We like to think we're self-made men and women, but we're not. Without God, we cannot breathe another breath of life. Without God's power at working within us, making things function in our body, our heart will not beat another beat. We cannot live, move, and have our being. And if God is involved then in the process of authorizing leaders in our life, what if instead of fighting it, what if we actually embraced it? What if we allowed authority to transform us and to humble us and to make us more like Jesus Christ? If you're a parent, you can relate to this. Why do children fight against their parents? When Scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. And then think about your workplaces. Why do workers hate their boss when Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, 5, slaves, I know we don't like to think of ourselves as slaves, workers maybe, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Then even Jesus himself, the Son of God, was obedient to the Father. He provides for us the perfect example of what it means to obey, and obey to the very end. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. What a marvelous example. We want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. God has ordered the world in such a way that authority figures are part of the solution rather than the problem. I believe that. They were ordained by God. Romans 13, 1 tells us, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Full stop. Period. It's a fact. But what is it that makes you and I think that we're exempt from such authority in our lives? What makes you and I think that we do not have to be obedient to those who are in leadership over us? Well, have you ever been pulled over by a cop? I have, a few times. Confession, right? Actually, not too long ago, the staff and I, we went to Washington, D.C. And on our way there in New York State, I got pulled over for speeding because I was socializing a little too much. I told you a few weeks ago, I had the socializing problem, right? So I got pulled over by a New York State cop and they gave me a ticket and I had to pay it. And so many of you can identify with what I'm talking about. You might not say it out loud, but you've been pulled over by a cop. Maybe you're like me and you suffer from capiophobia. The fear of being arrested for no reason. Now, often we're not arrested for no reason. We're often arrested for a reason. Perhaps you see the red and blue lights flashing, your heart starts to race, and then the theme of the TV show Cops comes on in your mind. Bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Bad boys, it happens. It happens. It's a real thing. And then we have one of two reactions. And the first is this: we either vehemently defend ourselves, or second, we offensively mumble disrespectful words under our breath. It happens. Been there, done that. When was the last time you said thank you to a cop for pulling you over when you broke the law? Probably not. And so a police officer would not be fulfilling his or her responsibility to protect the public from dangerous drivers, to proactively prevent accidents from happening, and to enforce the traffic laws of the land if they had not pulled you over. And sometimes we look to the other vehicles and we say, hey, that person was driving faster. That person just went through that red light. And we think we're exempt from the authority figures in our lives, from the law. And yet we are guilty. We are disobedient. We fail to follow the rules. I admit, a chronic speeder. But I've only got one speeding ticket before, just for the record. And so we listen to the Scripture. What do? Even the simple things of our lives must conform to the Scripture, amen? And so we look to 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right, police officers. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. I know we don't have an emperor, but honor the prime minister. My question to you this morning is, who are the authority figures that God has placed in your life? Take inventory for a moment. Those people's faces are probably flooding your mind. Their names. Is your reaction towards them one of respect or one of disrespect? Are you easy to lead or are you difficult to lead? Authority figures are ordained by God for your good. Understand that today, church. Authority figures in your life are ordained by God for your personal good. And if you're teachable, you will glean from their wisdom. And if you're teachable, you will also learn what not to do from their mistakes. And if you have a difficult authority figure in your life, and I understand those exist, do everything in your power then to win their heart over. Anyone who seems against you, anybody who is a supervisor or authority over you, try to win their heart. Pray for those in authority over you. Serve them with excellence. Go above and beyond. Serve as if you were serving God himself. Before moving on, let me just take a moment to touch on verse 3. The teacher advises us, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. My eyes fixated on that scripture all week. Solomon knows the value of spending time with someone in authority. And what if Queen Elizabeth, the longest reigning monarch in the world, were here with us today in this place? All of you would want to take a selfie with her. You'd go on Instagram and you'd post a picture. You'd go on Facebook. And what if she had something to say? Would you be distracted? Would you want to leave early to another appointment? Or would you be focused on wanting to spend that extra time dedicating your day to hearing what she says? See, when you're in the presence of royalty, you savor the moment. You hang on every word that is said. You carefully listen for wisdom shared. The same can be said of our spiritual lives. King Jesus is among us. But we always seem to be in a hurry. We want to get out of church as quick as we can. We want to move on to more important things. But friends, King Jesus is among us. Don't be in a rush today. Receive his wisdom. What wisdom does King Jesus want to impart to you today? I want to encourage you this morning to shift your perspective from due diligence, from checking in. Stop looking at your watch. Don't be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Second point this morning, obedience requires proper timing and procedures. Obedience requires proper timing and procedures. We look at verses 5-6. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. We learned earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Pastor Andrew took us through that passage, chapter 3, verses 1-8, that there is a time for everything. And then in regards to procedures, listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts greater than your thoughts. It's one thing to desire and to decide in your heart to obey the Lord, but it's another thing to synchronize your days, your times with God's timing, to synchronize your life with God's procedures. And I admit, it's not always easy to know how and to know when to obey. And our freedom can easily inhibit our obedience when we begin to second guess a perfect God. a God who knows the perfect timing, a God who knows the perfect procedure. Let's look at proper time. There is a proper time. We can easily have the right procedure, but have the wrong timing. When you obey is just as important as how you obey. So consider Jesus' parable found in Matthew 24, verses 35 to 44. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what was to happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because of the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now imagine for a second just being Noah. Jesus uses the example of Noah for us. He is building this mammoth size ark. There's a replica that you can see in Kentucky. It's humongous. Some of you have seen it. Genesis 6:22 then tells us, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. What obedience. What a good guy. He obeyed every word, every instruction from God, and God revealed his plan, but Noah did not know the precise timing of the flood. All he had was obedience. Now just think, what would happen if Noah had delayed even for one day? What would have happened? Every day of construction was so precious to his family's survival, and one day of contested disobedience would have cost him dearly. See, obedience matters. See, we have lost that sense of urgency when it comes to fulfilling what God has commanded of us. We think we can manage our time efficiently. We see our life as a 24-hour clock, but God holds time in his hands. It's not our time, it's his time. We only have so many days here on this earth. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He knows all things, all parameters when it comes to time. And our obedience, whether easy or difficult, is God's invitation to partner with him. God is extending to you an invitation to partner with him when he calls you to obedience. We are not passive observers of a mechanistic world. We are active participants in a grand narrative, and we have a part to play. We have something to do. God is calling us to work in his vineyard. And throughout history, just think of the people who fixated on trying to predict the second coming of Jesus. They wasted time speculating instead of obeying. Think of Harold Camping. Harold Camping predicted that Jesus would come on May 21st, 2011. Bad news, Harold. That date has come and gone. We're still here today. No one knows the hour or the time when Jesus comes. And so we obey because there's a sense of urgency in our lives. Jesus is coming soon. And I don't want to be caught disobeying God. I want to be obedient to him. Friends, how timely are you in your obedience to the Lord? Remember that delayed obedience is disobedience, plain and simple. And so when we live with that urgency about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, it changes our reasoning, not only as to why we obey, but how quickly we obey. Second, we find then proper procedure. And we have the right timing, but we can easily have the wrong procedure. How you obey is just as important as when you obey. And God's commandments cannot be modified. We can't just say, can we make an agreement here? Can we modify this? Can we adjust this? Can we create different strategies here? No, what God says, what God commands, we obey. There's no better narrative to communicate this lesson than 1 Samuel 15:17 to 23, which talks about King Saul, a predecessor of King Solomon, who used wrong procedure in his life. Look at the scripture. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. And the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Sad story for Saul. What seemed like obedience to Saul was actually disobedience to God. Might as well not obey at all than to half obey. Why do we always have to complicate things when it comes to obeying the Lord? Do you ever ask someone, a friend or a family member, to do something, but then they return to you and they've done the exact opposite of the very thing you've asked them to do? Have little children. They'll do that for you. And you know that feeling. There's a frustration that comes into your mind, that creeps into your life. And just imagine then for a second how much we frustrate God. He must be tired of us. He must be tired of our disobedience, repeated over and over and over again. But don't be misguided today. The consequences for disobedience can sometimes be so severe. Disobedience has two outcomes. And out of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find that we can be rejected by God and we can be regretted by God. We can be rejected by God. We can be regretted by God. That's what disobedience does. And though Saul then goes and repents before the Lord, God knew that his repentance was not sincere and genuine. He was just going through the motions. He was just trying to get away with his disobedience. Friends, how thorough are you in your obedience to the Lord? The Great Quiz of Life is a series of questions on obedience. And God does not give us half marks for partial obedience. Remember that partial obedience is disobedience. And if you're here today and you've missed the timing or you've messed up the procedure, I want you to know that you serve a God who is gracious to those who sincerely confess of their disobedience. And if that's you today, would you confess to the Lord? He is gracious to forgive you. The proper time for obedience is now, not later. The proper procedure for obedience is his way, not our way. So we need to make a shift in our lives. We need to obey the Lord. Third point this morning, obedience requires acting without knowing the future. We act without knowing the future. We find this in verses 7 to 8. "Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it." And when it comes to the future, our obedience is often conditional. The fear of the unknown begins to overwhelm us, and it causes us to look for ways to find security in uncertain times. So we try to negotiate with God, like I said earlier, until we reach that mutually beneficial term of agreement. Why do we think we can do that? We say to God, "God, if you do X for me, I will do Y for you." We bargain with him. And what in the world causes us to think that we can tell God to be obedient to us in order for us to be obedient to him? Who do we think we are? In verse 8, Solomon provides a few examples of our lack of control over the future. He says, we are powerless over the wind. John 3:8 says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. It moves north, east, west, south in an unpredictable fashion. Then he says next, we are powerless over our death. As soon as the breath of God escapes our lungs and our heart stops beating, our bodies come to rest. There's no changing that. Job 12:10 says, the life of every living thing is in his hands, as well as the breath of all mankind. And then finally, we are powerless over our freedom. We may think we are truly free, but we're not as free as we think we are. Ecclesiastes 3:8 reminds us that there is a time for war and there is a time for peace. And in times of war, all eligible soldiers serve, and none of them are discharged from their duty. Conscripts, they surrender their rights at the door as they enter the army or the navy. And their decision is made for them. They forfeit all their rights of choice. And so the teacher, Solomon, is reinforcing the point that we do not have as much control over the future as we may think. Sad news. There are two controlling forces in this world. The first is the goodness of God. And the second is the wickedness of Satan. Those are the only two forces that have power over us. And the good news is that while evil exists, our God is sovereign over every power and over every principality. So yes, there are two powers in this world. We can't deny it. But there is a God. There is a God who has power, who has the victory over the evil one. And our future is not ambiguous. It's not left to chance. It's already decided. Just read Revelation. Jesus wins. Jesus reigns. Jesus is supreme. Amen. And so knowing our future in Christ, we readily obey in the present. We obey because we know he's already won. It's a guarantee. Be assured of it today. Obey the Lord. He holds our future. And so we need to come to a point in our lives where we can actually say, God, while I might not know exactly what you're doing, come what may. Come what may, I am ready to obey you. I pray that that would be the disposition of your heart today to the Lord. Like the old chorus refrain written by John H. Sammis. We sang it in our pre-service prayer this morning. All we need to do is trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Would you trust and obey this morning? I conclude this morning with an illustration. This week, the public reputation of God's church was challenged as accusations about Pastor Bill Hybels were shared on news platforms worldwide. And if you do not know who Bill Hybels is, he is the founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, the author of the best-selling book, Courageous Leadership, and the facilitator of the Global Leadership Summit, an annual leadership conference and simulcast, which took place this past week. Many people in the church are aware of who he is. He's a super pastor. He's a pastor of a huge mega church. And I don't want to get into all the details of his alleged affair or inappropriate conduct with women, but the downward spiraling of his life and ministry is a timely lesson for the universal church who has been under his teaching and influence for so many years. Nobody would have thought that Bill Hybels, of all people, would have behaved in such a way. After all, he is the author of another book titled, Who You Are When No One's Looking. I believe that his demise was brought on in part by a lack of authority in his life. You see, Bill was at the top. He was at the pinnacle, and there really was nobody above him, keeping him accountable in his ministry. And blinded by success, Bill failed in being truly obedient to the Lord, and now his church is left to pick up the pieces. It's a sad story. when I reflected on Bill Hybels' life, the Lord just kind of opened my eyes to see it this way. I saw a modern version of King Solomon of Ecclesiastes. It's true. A man with all the wisdom, a man with all the leadership traits in the world, yet disobedient to the King of Kings. Sad. And some of us would like to point the finger at Bill Hybels and say, you're a horrible man. You're a horrible pastor. You don't deserve grace and mercy. But here's the reality. If we put a mirror in front of all of our faces, might not be there right now, but all of us have the propensity or have done things in our past where we've been disobedient to the Lord. Let me ask you the question again this morning, church. Are you really obeying God? Are you really obeying God? And if not, do not leave this place without getting right with God. Everything is not meaningless. Everything is missional. Obedience is meaningful. As we close, I want to read to you a prayer written by one of our deacons, Rose Oriwo, from day 30 of our 40-day devotional. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And let's pray together. Father, we are yours. Open our eyes to see that you allow us to have second chances. Help us not to miss all the chances and opportunities you are pouring out on us. Let us not become influenced by the thoughts of this world, for they do not bring eternal joy. Father, we may not understand all the ways of the wicked, but help us to live joyfully in your love, knowing that you are always, always in control. Give us the ability and the grace to keep our hearts pure before you. Lord, bless all of our leaders with wisdom and godly counsel so that they may lead in the right way. I thank you that you are merciful and just, and that we can come to you for and with anything. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Pastor Joel, would you lead us in a song?